You know, in the back of chapter 5 in the book of James, we read that it's good to pray. Prayer is prophetic. It's an important thing for us as a church to do. Last week, Pastor Brian introduced us into the book of James. And we'll be looking at the book of James for the next couple months. And very exciting book. It's tucked away right near to the back of the Bible. And it perhaps, though it's in the back, perhaps packs some of the most powerful punches for us to hear. So really, jumping into the book of James requires us to be ready. Because James likes to say things hard and strong. He doesn't beat around the bush. He reminds me of Rick Mercer. Do you know Rick Mercer, the CBC guy? And he does these editorials on This Has 22 Minutes. He used to do them there. I'm not sure if that show's still on. But more recently, he wrote this book, Rick's Rants, A Country Worth Ranting About. I haven't bought it, but I like the title. And when I think of James, I think of his letter as a little bit of a rant. And he thinks it's good to rant because he's part of a community worth ranting about. Because there's something very important about being God's people in this world. And so he comes out in this letter to Christians spread out and spreading out through the Middle East at that time. And around the Mediterranean with these words. And these words remain very important for us today. The Spirit is using James to speak into our lives. In fact, it remains a favorite book amongst many. Who would say here that James is one of their favorite letters in the Bible? There's a number of you. Well, one of the people that found James their favorite is a guy named Soren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish philosopher around the early 1800s. Lived a somewhat moderate length of life. But chapter 1 of James was his stated most favorite passage in Scripture. And he grew up within a Christian culture. But what he really likes about James is that James just calls things for what they are. This is what he says, Soren Kierkegaard. He says, the Christian who reads scripture, as God's word, and he agrees with James, must first observe himself or herself in the mirror of the word, and then must take what they have heard and put it into practice. Soren Kierkegaard was a bit of a ranter himself. And one of his struggles with, and one of his frustrations with the church of his time was they believed a lot of things, but they didn't put a lot of their beliefs into action. James says the same thing. I guess that's why Soren Kierkegaard liked James. Because James is saying, you got all these beliefs, but church, are you putting them into action? And so James unpacks a number of things to draw our attention to the way we live our lives in the world that God has granted us. In fact, Soren Kierkegaard would say this. He says, sometimes our study and our focus and interpretation of Scripture really creates a buffer between understanding God's word and practicing it. Sometimes we are deceived that by great study of the text, we will in fact put it all into practice. And he says, be careful. More study does not necessarily mean more obedience. I think that's a really good caution. Hear what James has to say throughout the book of this letter of James. Basically, what James unpacks through all these five chapters is that belief by itself, on its own, is insufficient. Practice is everything. How we choose to behave embodies ultimately what we believe to be true. What you really believe is lived out in terms of your practice. If you learn in church that you shouldn't lie, but now you lie, somehow you don't really believe that. You believe that, in fact, lying is a useful thing. And so you use it. And James says this about the church in a number of different areas. He has a few negative examples, as we will come across as we travel together through this letter. For instance, in chapter 2, the church believes in loving their neighbor as yourself, but as he unpacks in chapter 2, the church shows a lot of favoritism. Nice to some, not so nice to others. James thinks that's the problem. You believe one thing, but you practice another. Or in chapters 2 and 5, we'll see this. They believe God grants peace and comfort to the poor and hungry, but they in their own lives don't offer food or clothing to those who need them. You believe one thing of God, but you don't practice what God would practice. Belief is not shaping action. Or in chapter 3, they believe that God gives us tongues to praise, to do good things, yet when James takes a good look at their community, he sees all kinds of fighting and quarreling. A bit of incongruity there. You believe God gives you tongues to bless and to build up, yet your tongues are being used to hurt and damage people. James just calls it. He wants the community of faith to come to terms with how they are, in fact, living in the world. In chapter 4, he says, we believe that God gives wisdom from heaven to shape a new community of people, yet amongst us there's bitter envy and selfish ambition, which comes from below, which shapes our life. James gets at all of these things and more. So we got to be ready if we're going to embrace this letter and be able to hear God's voice, because James, he's maybe not the most gentle. Maybe he's not the one you would knock on the door and say, could you help me through my little trial? Because he just might call things a little bit hard. But yet, he's pastoral. He really does care how people are traveling through life and how they embrace God in their life. In fact, this very first chapter is an introduction to all the main themes that James will unpack in chapters 2 and 5. And so chapter 1, we're sort of raced through a number of topics, and then he unpacks them in the next four chapters. So chapter 1 is really like setting the agenda, and then the rest of the chapters tackle the agenda. So it's good for us to dwell in chapter 1 sufficiently so that we know what we're getting into later on. And there's an important verse in chapter 1 that I want us to focus on today, because I believe James' big and primary passion is found in verse 18 of chapter 1, where he says and writes, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Well, let's now read the text this morning, and then I'll unpack a bit more. James chapter 1, if you have it ready in front of you. I love to read the whole chapter, but Brian's already started. And as you know, in verses 2 to 8, it talks about our trials, and James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, which leads to making you mature and complete, not lacking anything. And Brian beautifully unpacked that last week. Today we begin at verse 9. And so let me read. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Dear God, as we take a good look at this passage, we don't just want to hear a rant. We need to hear your good news. And so as we work through this passage, will you make our hearts open to hearing your voice, even though it's imparted through an imperfect vessel like myself? And may you help us to begin to turn the mirror so that we may begin to look in and begin to see what you are calling us to. And so, Lord, we ask for your guidance and direction. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this text, which I was drawn to very quickly in my preparations for this Sunday, I think really gets at the heart of what James is all about. James believes that the Christian community, that we are a people who live and act and should live and act differently in the world. In fact, one of the students of James, Richard Balcom, great student, he writes this in summary of James. He goes, "What is needed is for the Christian community to develop as a countercultural alternative to the dominant culture in ways that witness to Jesus Christ, in critical solidarity with all that is good in the world, and yet also in prophetic critique of all that is corrupting and destructive." He summarizes it well. He's basically saying this, that as a Christian community, we should be living in the world, affirming that which is good in the world, because all good things, good and perfect things, as we read, comes from God above. But also, we should be in prophetic critique. We should be living in such a way that we're saying, this is not right, and we live in new ways over against how the world is choosing to live. In fact, James puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with this world means enmity? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy with God." So the question is, do we live as friends of God or friends of the world? And so verse 18 is James' way of unpacking what it means to be God's people. And 3 points. 1, God chooses to give new life 2, God's way to create new life. And 3, God's purpose for new life. God wants to enter this world and give new life. This is what James believes. And the question is, do we believe that and do we trust that? And James fascinatingly uses the image of birth to describe God's desire to create new life. God wants to bring a new way of life in this dark and dangerous world. In fact, we read this in the first few verses of the chapter, and Brian dealt with that last week. But when we're living under trials and difficulties, what are we to do? We are to pray to God for his wisdom. And what will God do without finding fault in us is he will give us wisdom in order for us to live in the midst of trials and difficulties. God wants, God chooses to give us new life. This is his desire. And it's his desire so much that he doesn't even look at you and find fault first so that you can clean up your act. In fact, it dismisses that. It says, God, without finding fault, chooses to bless you with new life. It's a beautiful reality. You know, Soren Kierkegaard said, you know, the first separation between us and God because of sin, that's bad enough. But greater is the despair when we think our sin is too much for God to enter in. The despair is even greater. And so we need to hear this very clearly, that God chooses to give us new life. He wants to birth it in you. Just as he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to our world, he sent him into a very dark and desperate situation. It reveals God's very desire to bring new life into our world. So God chooses to give new life. And this is really so important, because as James writes his letter, he notes that there is a bit of confusion out there. Because at times we wonder where these trials and difficulties come from. And so we're deceived. And verse 16, James says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Only good things come from God." In verse 13, he writes, "When tempted, no one should say," and being tempted means that you're in the midst of trials and difficulties and you're looking at our options and you're wondering what is the best way, and you're tempted to not go the right way. And James wants us to be very clear. Temptations do not come to us from God the Father. Our trials and our difficulties are not the result of God saying, "This is good for you. And so I'm going to give you a trial or a difficulty in order that you might love me more." That might happen through trials and difficulties. We might find ourselves maturing, as James says. But God is not saying, "Oh, I wonder if Jim needs to love me more. Yeah, he of course needs to love me more. I'm going to throw him through some real difficult furnaces, and I'm just going to help him, and he's going to grow through this." Sometimes we think that way, don't we? James is saying no. James wants us to understand the very nature of sin in our world and to recognize that sin is not the result of God's desire or God's necessary allowance. He functions with it, but it's not like he creates it. And this we need to get straight in James' understanding and teaching for us. In fact, when you take a good look at verses 13 and 14, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more, is he puts the reality of sin and our difficulties in our lap. The struggles we face is a result of human decisions. We live in a dark and difficult world because of us. Now, we need to be careful here because we don't want to draw a direct line to our sin and then our problems. But what James wants to unpack for us is this. Ever since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, their choices and all the choices of people since them, including the choices around us and the choices even of ourselves, has resulted in a very deplorable world. We live in a messy situation. And as a result, this world is broken, and so there's cancer, there's death, there's miscarriage, there's brokenness. And we, as humans, are responsible for that. James wants it to be clear. The trials and the difficulties that we face are the result of our humanity. But God wants to enter into that and bring new life. And God, this third point, God creates, second point, God creates new life by giving the word of truth. If God chooses to give new life, how does he create this new life? Well, he chose to give new life, birth through, as it says in this text, the word of truth. Well, what is this word of truth, and how do we get this word of truth, this new life? Well, this word of truth is clearly the gospel as Jesus preached, the kingdom of God. Jesus' life, his teachings, his death and his resurrection. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, God sent his son to deliver this world from its darkness so that they might have new life. And Jesus not only gave verbal expression to that, but he demonstrated that in his life and through his life. And as a result, the church erupted since Pentecost in testimony of what Christ has accomplished. But I think James also wants us to understand these words of truth in a special way. And I'm so thankful that Micah opened up with Genesis 1 this morning. He must have read my message. Because James wants us to realize that this word of truth comes from the very Creator God, whose word is able to give new life. I mean, think of the creation. When God spoke, life happened. And when Jesus Christ came, it was God speaking. And that speaking, the voice of God through the very gospel, the word of truth, is a breath of life. God breathed in Genesis 1, and he breathes right now. A creative force that is able to come into the chaos of our lives, just like creation, and make something new. This is what God chooses. And he wants to breathe that word of truth into your life. But how do you get it? Well, here, this is so interesting and got me so excited this week, because James has a way of understanding our relationship with God, and I think a pretty unique way that works for Mother's Day. And this was not planned. This was not planned at all. But James understands our relationship with God in a certain way. Now, because I have a mic, this is going to be a little bit tricky. Hopefully not too tricky. But here's James, and we're going to take a look at verse 14 and put your finger on verse 14, because I'll be referencing that quite a bit. But when James talks about God, he likes to describe him as the Father, right? And God wants to have a relationship with humans, right? You and me. Everybody in the world, he wants relationship. We want this relationship. And if everything is going good, God and man relate, and life can be really good. But we know that doesn't always happen. In fact, if this is God the Father, humans are what part of the relationship? The mother. It's interesting when you read this, because James uses the allegory of birth or conception, birth, and children in verse 14. That when humans, the mother, and God the Father come together in a relationship, good things can happen. And James uses the word submit. For this relationship to work, humans need to submit to the Father, and then God is able to sow, read in verse 21, you can take a look there, plants the word of truth in our life. And when we are in a submitting, healthy, engaged relationship with God, life happens. In fact, if you read verse 12, it says this: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because life is difficult, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So those who choose to love him, despite all the challenges and difficulties, will receive, you know, the crown of life. Yeah, that all sort of makes sense. But what if our relationship does not go good? It's bad. Well, verse 14 says, what happens is that we get enticed and dragged away by our evil desires, because there's desire here. Either you desire God or you desire something else. An evil desire gets us going into a bad relationship. And what happens when we're enticed? And James has this book in mind, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 and 7. We are enticed by the sweetheart down the street. And she, to use the language of Proverbs, snares us. And instead of loving God, we love another. And in fact, now the image changes a little bit. We choose to reject the Father to become a father ourselves. And what happens? We conceive and give birth to sin. And when sin is grown and fully mature, it gives birth to death. The problem with humans, James says, is we don't like really what God wants to do in our lives. We'd rather be a father ourselves and create the world we want. But we're not very good, because what we procreate is sin. And when sin finds its full legs, it also creates death. This is James' understanding of salvation and the problem in this world. And as we read James, he constantly calls us to be more mother-like, accepting the love of the Father and allowing God to put his life in us so that, in fact, we live a fruitful life. Not bad for Mother's Day, is it? This was a surprise to me as I sort of studied this one. But it sets in terms what it means to be a follower of God. It means to let go of our assertive ambitions to make life happen and to accept the ways of God in our life. And we can see this unpacked in the rest of the chapters. In fact, in verse 21, James says this: get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's the challenge of James. Will we allow God's life to live in us? What's God's purpose for this new life? Why is God so desirous to create this new life in us? What is he up to? Well, it seems that God's up to what he's always intended. He created this world to be full of life. We've made a mess of it. He's now speaking the word of truth into us so that we might, in fact, reclaim all that God intended, and we might be his children in this world. And instead of bearing children of life that we want to, instead of bearing children of death, we are able to be bearers of children who give life. You know, when we take a look at this verse, the key word is first fruits. We often hear this word in the context of giving. We should give of our first fruits, but the way James describes it is this: those who receive the word of truth are the first fruits to all creation. The church may be small, and particularly for James, the church was very small, persecuted, beaten up, sidelined. And yet he was saying to them, the word of truth that God has planted in you and that is flourishing in you is the first fruits of what God is going to do for the whole of the world. There's a creative force through the breath of God who plants a seed in your life that is going to be transforming all the world. And you are God's first fruits, an indication that God is at work in this world, that he is doing something in this world, that your lives, in fact, bear the imprint of God himself. You carry the very DNA of God. And James is saying, let it grow. Let him nurture you. Let him cultivate what he intends. Even Paul agrees in Colossians 1:6. He says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. Jesus likes it too. He says, you know what the kingdom of God is like? Because that's what God's breathing into us. It's like a mustard seed, remember? That seed, that small seed, just grows up into a tree that even birds can sit on. The word of truth that's planted in us gives life not only to us, but a testimony to the whole world. And it's for this reason that James takes a bit of a punch at the rich in this text. James talks about the poor and says, take great pride in your humiliation. But he also says to the rich, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation since they will pass away like a wild flower. If the word of truth is planted in us, it will transform the way we think about the resources that God has blessed us with. In fact, as we unpack some of the economic punches that James throws at us in this text, it's this. He says, for those who are wealthy and have great resources, the desire to go this direction is a little bit easier because you have the power to shape and propagate life the way you want it. Whereas the poor have less options and they tend more quickly to depend on God through their trials and tribulations. And what James is saying to the church is, we've got to change the way we think about all that God has granted us and to start transforming the community that we're in. For in this community, there was favoritism. There were poor people sitting in the pews who were just left uncared for. And James is saying, that shouldn't be. So let me end with these words. As we step into the letter of James, let's be prepared. Let's be prepared to really think through the way we're living our own lives. Be ready to take away some of our masculine orientations to making life happen and begin to assume maybe more of a motherly relationship with God the Father. And James gets this, the son of Mary, who allowed her, yes, to bring about the Son of God in our world. And so for us, what do we give birth to? Sin or death? Or the life that only God can grant? Let's pray. I need to hear the voice of James. I need to hear the Spirit that is speaking through the words of James. And as I look upon this text and hear these words, I am humbled by the reality that I have been so pushy for my own agenda. And have not allowed myself to come often enough near to God so that He might come near to me. This is our problem. Help us, Father in heaven, to make our way to You so that we may experience Your love and Your word of truth in our life, planted deeply in us, so that we may come alive and be a blessing of life in the world. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.